The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us to receive it with joy. Live according to it and grow in faith and hope and love through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In just a moment, we're going to hear from the Word of God. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about prayer, and in this month of July, we move and hear from the words of Jesus' parables, ways that Jesus talks about the Word of God and the kingdom. And so we prepare our hearts to hear those texts. But coupled with those gospel texts from Jesus' words are our classic texts that we hear and we know and we love, texts from Isaiah and the Psalm, a reminder that God's word does not go out empty, but comes back full, and that the trees of the field even clap their hands for our great God and our Creator. And so we turn our hearts and we hear today's readings. Cora and Millie, will you come up and read for us today?
The first reading is from Isaiah 55. For as the rain and snow came down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish for which I sent it. I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Psalm 65. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. The word of the Lord. Now I invite the children to come forward for children's worship using the door by the pulpit. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since there was no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and brought forth grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Cora and Millie, thank you for reading. I could listen to our young people read all the time. They do so well. We're thankful for that. On Thursday, a church member stopped by my office and handed me some flowers and said, "Pastor Danielle, my favorite sermon you've given here was on the sower." I sort of chuckled and said, "Well, you know that's what I'm preaching on this weekend." I was telling Michael this before we laid our heads to rest that same day, and he said, "So what was that sermon about?" And I said, "I don't remember, or I'd use it again, because apparently it was pretty good." But alas, God's word does something new each time. And as Cora read, it goes out and accomplishes something. So we are going to hear a new word today for what God might do among us. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered in this place be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. I have a dear friend, Peggy, a dear friend and a mentor. Just the sound of her voice on the other end of my telephone settles my spirit and brings me deep joy and makes me want to be braver than I am. If you've ever had the opportunity to meet Miss Peggy, you would quickly be handed a piece of paper. In fact, Michael and I were in Raleigh last night having dinner with Peggy and some friends, and before we left, she made us all circle up and handed us a piece of paper. I joked and said, "This fits so well with my sermon tomorrow." A piece of paper that she carries with her wherever she goes. I can scarcely imagine how many copies of this paper she's given away. And on this piece of paper, a prayer, written not by, but in memory of the Archbishop Oscar Romero. It's called "A Future Not Our Own." It goes like this. "It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it's a beginning. A step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter in and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not the Messiah. We are prophets of a future, not our own. The sower is a prophet of a future not his own. because he sows seeds not knowing where they land or how they'll grow or how they'll take root. And Peggy, as she passes out these pieces of paper, reminds us that we too are prophets and sowers of a future not our own, but a future firmly in the hand of God. What's remarkable about today's text and remarkable about Peggy is that the sower in our gospel is sowing extravagantly, sowing everywhere. Those of you with an agricultural background, and I'm not that, I can't keep anything alive. Some of you have green thumbs. Some of you can make fields produce harvest. Michael and I were looking at Moses, who's almost 6 months, yesterday and said, we've kept him alive for 6 months. We were feeling pretty good about ourselves. I have no agricultural background, but I'm sure that those of you that hear the story of the sower think, well, no kidding. The seed isn't going to grow there. Why are you putting it there? You know it's not going to grow. And yet the sower is still sowing. The sower is still sharing the word of God, participating in kingdom action wherever they find themselves, rocky ground, among the thorns, in deep soil. I have to admit to you that I had planned on preaching about how to be good soil, but then it hit me. Perhaps God isn't just challenging us to be good soil, but challenging us to be the extravagant sower who will share the love of God along all sorts of paths and all sorts of journeys. But just for good measure, let me say, be good soil, people. Be people who allow the word of God to take deep root in your lives so that God will create space for the kingdom to grow. And now back to the real sermon. Let me set the scene. Jesus has had a long day. Like the midsummer weather, things are starting to heat up in the middle of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 12 narrates several stories of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, who are now plotting to destroy him and having accused him of working for Satan. By the end of chapter 12, Jesus appears at odds even with his own family, and by the end of chapter 13, he will be rejected by his own hometown. It's in the midst of this hostility and conflict that we have this little parable, and that it says Jesus went out to the lake. I imagine he was doing what you and I would do when the world gets way too hard and we say, can we just sit by the water? If I close my eyes, I can almost imagine him sitting there, probably saying the words from Psalm 23, you will lead me beside still waters. But to be honest, there's nothing still about this moment, because the crowd is not going anywhere. Like a paparazzi following a celebrity, Jesus can't shake the crowd, even for a moment, even in the midst of overwhelming circumstance. Because Jesus has been healing and restoring and setting people free, and the crowd is coming and they're following. They're pressing in to see what Jesus will do next. And so he leaves the side of the lake, steps on a boat, looks at the crowd, and does what he often does. He starts to teach. Our text this morning comes from a part of Jesus' three major teaching moments in the Gospel of Matthew. If you've ever seen a red letter Bible, all the red words are what Jesus has said. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, it's really red, because Jesus is a teacher over and over again. And in this major moment and his third movement of teaching, he's mostly talking in parables, seven of them, that share what the kingdom of God is like. The word parable literally means to throw alongside. It's as if Jesus is throwing alongside these everyday examples, throwing them alongside that thing which is hard to understand, hoping that somehow the two will intertwine and it might break open so that we will understand. So from the edge of the water, Jesus, oddly enough, doesn't opt for a parable about fishing, but about farming. And he invites the crowd to listen in, and he says, there was a farmer, a sower, a seed spreader that went out to sow his seed. We know from the brief explanation later in this chapter about the parable that the seed is God's word. The explanation tells us what happens to the seed as well. Quickly, the seed falling on the path and is snatched away is like the person who hears God's word, but it's snatched by the evil one. The seed on the rocky ground is like a person who hears the word with joy, but does not have deep roots, and it withers and fades under the pressure of the world. I mean, how many times have we been the rocky ground, thinking with joy about our faith, and then the world comes in, and soon we've withered and faded. But then there's the seed among the thorns, the seed that the sin of the world, especially greed, chokes out, keeping it from being unfruitful. Note here, it doesn't say that the seed doesn't grow. I mean, it probably looks good on the surface, but there's no fruit. And just because we have a Jesus-y exterior doesn't mean that we're bearing fruit in this world. And lastly, the seed that falls on good soil takes root, grows and bears fruit. This is the person who hears the word, acts, and makes space for God to grow good things for the kingdom. It's fascinating because in the parable, Jesus spends so much time unpacking what the seed means. In fact, it's interesting because he only explains it to the disciples. The crowd hears the parable, but Jesus explains what it means to the disciples. But I have to tell you that I've read this text over and over, and for the first time, what stood out to me is that Jesus explains everything except for one. He never tells you who the sower is. He tells you exactly what the seeds are supposed to mean. He tells you exactly what the ground is like. But he never says, the sower is fill in the blank. I mean, I read the parable assuming the sower is God, right? I mean, that's the Sunday school answer to this. And yet Jesus doesn't fill it in. And with all the other explaining that Jesus does, I think this is on purpose. Because Jesus intends for it not to be filled with just one name, but all our names. And here's what struck me this week. It's not simply that we love a God who is sowing extravagantly into us, but we are called to be extravagant sowers in this world. It's way easier to be the soil, right? Especially us as North American Christians, because we can look at the soil and we can say, well, if I'm thorny, then let me pull it out. If I'm rocky, let me get the rocks away. And pretty soon, who's the whole thing about? Me. You can control every result. You can control every outcome. But when you're the sower, you sow on faith. When you're the sower, you can't dictate the result. When you're the sower, you don't get to write the end of the story. You simply sow. And so maybe, just like the prayer I read earlier said, we're prophets and sowers of a future not our own. Now, there's a human part of me that reads this text and thinks, well, Jesus, let me just show you how to do it. Let me just show you where to start, because if you had started on the good soil, we probably would have had a harvest to start with, right? If you had started on the good soil, we'd be looking at all this fruit, and honestly, we'd probably just be patting ourselves on the back like, look at all that good fruit over there. We wouldn't have even turned our head to notice the other places where we might plant, because we would be so consumed with our own good work. And yet Jesus says you can't just plant or sow there. There's a part of me that's so human that reads this text and thinks, well, what kind of return on investment are you going to get from rocky ground and open paths and thorny bushes? There's the really human part of me that thinks, why waste our time? Why waste our time? Elizabeth Johnson, a Lutheran seminary professor in Cameroon, shared this. The sower scatters his seed carelessly, recklessly, seemingly wasting much of the seed on the ground that holds little promise for a future harvest. Jesus invests in his disciples who look similarly unpromising. He squanders his time with tax collectors and sinners, with lepers and the demon-possessed, in all manner of outcasts. Yet he promises that his sowing of the word will produce an abundant harvest. She continues, And if there's anything I've taken away from this week of wrestling with the text, it's this. She writes, if there is any hope for unproductive soil, it's that the sower keeps sowing. If there's any hope for unproductive soil in our hearts or in our world, it is that the sower keeps sowing generously and extravagantly, even in the least promising places. Jesus' investment in his disciples shows that he simply would not give up on them in spite of their many failings. And we trust that he won't give up on us either, but will keep working on whatever is hardened or rocky or thorny within and among us. We trust in his promise to be with us even to the very end of the age. The hope of the unproductive soil is the relentless love of our God that keeps showing up. I mean, haven't there been moments in your life that are rocky? Haven't there been moments in your life where you felt like the evil ones just snatched the joy and the goodness away before you could even grasp it? Haven't you ever thought, I'm surrounded and being choked out by thorns? The only hope for unproductive soil is a sower that keeps sowing. It's true for us. And it's true for our world. The hope for our world's unproductive soil is not more efficiency models, and that makes me sad to say. But people, the hope for the unproductive soil in our hearts and in our world is a church that models the same extravagant sowing that God sowed with abandon in this world. In the fall, my mother-in-law and I went to the Belong Tour. It's a group of women speakers that gathered in a coliseum to hear music and inspiration. One of the speakers stood up and she talked about how somewhere along the way she thought her worth came from her productivity and her efficiency and her perfection. She said, I realized that I was only thinking that I could be productive soil if I did it myself. I'd forgotten that God had called me to delight and take joy. She said she was smack dab in the middle of this lifestyle of production when a friend of hers said, will you come on retreat with me? She said she begrudgingly packed her suitcase to go, but made sure it was full of her books and her laptop so that she could get the real work done. The first morning, she went out on her porch and noticed that many of the retreat participants had gathered on the lakeshore. She was too busy for that and simply sat on her porch typing on her computer when she noticed canoes coming down the water right in front of the retreat property. And all of the sudden, all those on the lakeshore took a pile of candy and chucked it at the canoes. And there was great joy and delight as the canoers were receiving these candies, these little pieces of goodness right there on the river. She later found out that this had been a tradition for many years, that whenever the canoes would come by, those on the lakeshore would throw candy. And she just thought, you're wasting good chocolate. Where's that going to go? Why do they need that? Because her heart was so hard. She said she watched this tradition happen several times a day for 5 straight days. And by the last one, she had stashed a little bit of candy in her pocket. And although she was on her porch, she could see the canoes come by. And that moment, she took the candy. And with all those on the lakeshore, she threw it with abandon and laughed and delighted and participated in the extravagant love of God. Love that didn't make sense. Love that knew no bounds. She joked in her speech, now you're expecting candy to come from the ceiling right now, aren't you? And she said that would be a great thing, but she said the arena owners told her it was too dangerous, and she stopped and laughed and said, y'all, this is a hockey arena, and yet it was too dangerous to drop chocolate. And And yet she told us to reach under our chairs and under each seat with a piece of candy, sowing again joy and delight. Now it's risky. What happens? Is everybody going to eat it? Is it going to be shared? Is it going to be hoarded? Who knows? You see, the sower doesn't get to dictate the results. They simply sow the seeds extravagantly. Now, I'm not telling you to stand by the lake's edge and chuck candy, or even telling you to stand in your backyard and scatter literal seeds. But what I'm challenging you today is to have the kind of reckless abandon as you sow the word of God in this world, in the paths, in the rocky places, among the thorns, in the good soil. Sow it. Share the love of God in such a way that the unproductive soil of our world is softened and made ready by the hope we proclaim. I don't know where God is asking you to sow the seed, but I was thinking this week about teachers. Teachers who do this kind of extravagant sowing every time they walk into their classroom, a place that the world deems as maybe rocky or thorny or even, unfortunately, unproductive. And yet they stand in that place and they sow the seed. We have ministries in our community that do the same thing. There's people that would look at the patients at the community care clinic and say, unproductive soil. Don't waste your time there. And we as a church are called to sow those seeds. People could look at the 150 kids in the Escuela Integrada in Guatemala and say, unproductive soil. They've got way too much baggage and poverty and brokenness for God to do anything. And yet we have kids on a plane as we speak, sowing those seeds generously. And it's not just in our community, but in our homes. There's places in our hearts and our relationships that are unproductive soil. And God is calling us to sow extravagantly into them, to say the words, I forgive you, to say the words, I'm sorry, to say the words, I love you, and continue to allow God to sow into those rocky, into those thorny places. Maybe sowing seeds for you is choosing joy in the midst of what is broken and hard. Maybe sowing seeds for you is praying anyway, even when it seems unproductive or the situation's not changing, but sowing the seed and hope. You see, church, the world knows what it means to be unproductive soil. And the only hope for the world, just like the only hope for us, is an extravagant God who sows those seeds in our rocky, thorny, and broken hearts each and every day. Because God's mercies are new. So each and every day we wake up again. We sow the seeds of God's love, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Knowing that is the hope for the world. My dear sweet Peggy is sowing that seed through a piece of paper with a treasured prayer. And it might seem like just a piece of paper, and yet with kingdom eyes and hearts, we know that it is so much more. It's hope. It's a seed. And we are prophets, certainly sowers, of a future not our own. So church, sow away, sow generously and sow extravagantly, and do it each and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.